This chapter corresponds with 2 John, and it begins with, in the first two verses, it begins with two questions. I'm going to read down through the fourth verse, then we'll give you the divisions. Let's read through the sixth verse. That will be the first division. All right, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? This is the second question. And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. You notice the I wills in this? There are seven I's in those first six verses. Seven is a perfect number. Seven. These six verses are the first division of this chapter. And we see in these verses Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah of Israel, that is going to come as the Avenger, in response to the remnant's prayers. And we see a description of him coming. Now he's actually going to do this as a person. He's going to come out of glory, and Revelation 19, we'll read that, tells us this very same thing. Then I'll just mention from verse 7 on through the next chapter, chapter 64, there's a prayer. We're going to get into a little of that tonight. But from verse 7 of chapter 63 through chapter 64 is a prayer or an entreaty. Although Isaiah is the speaker, he represents the remnant at the time of their deliverance, at the end of the 7 years. Now, this is looking forward to the end of the 7 years of tribulation. It's quite a chapter. There's so much in prophecy. We were discussing this today. So many of the prophets are foretelling of the future, and it is almost overwhelming when you get into the prophetic scriptures and see all the details of the second coming of the Lord and of this 7 years of judgment. It's just marvelous to me. I love it. And you just think, oh Lord, I want to give all of this. I want to understand all of this. Well, we can, to the degree the Holy Spirit opens it up to our hearts. Now notice this one, he comes from Edom. Now there's some wonderful truth here. Edom, and on your map, some of you may have it too. I found a map here, but it's down here, south Israel. On this map, I like it better. This little map, here it is, right here. This is when they, it's south of the, on the Araba. But that's where it is. Now let's go, I want to read. It means red. I want to go back over to Genesis. Where did this country get its name? These people, Genesis 25, and I want to read from verse 24. This is when Rebekah had Jacob and Esau. I want to start from the 24th verse. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Esau also means red, and this is the same as Edom. Notice shaggy is also another meaning. It's type of the old creation. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, or the supplanter. He's a type of Christ, the new creation. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, or of the world. And Jacob was a plain man, or a perfect man, it says in my margin in the Hebrew, dwelling in tents. Notice he was a pilgrim. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of the venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's what counts. And Jacob sawed pottage. This pottage was made of Egyptian red beans, something of the world. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red," at the end of the sentence right there, "for I am faint." Since it's something of the earth he wanted. "For I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me," or "surrender me this day thy birthright." First of all, he says, Jacob says, "Sell me," or "surrender me first of all thy birthright." And notice what Esau said. He said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" He counted it as profane. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now notice that. He sold it. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright, or he scorned it. Now these are special, timely scriptures that we're reading. Esau was a man of the world, of the earth. He was destitute of faith. He despised his birthright, as this was a spiritual thing. It was a thing of value, and only faith in God could value this birthright. Schofield has a good note on this, and I just wrote some thoughts down he had. He said that this birthright had three elements. The first was that the priesthood came with it up to the time of the Aaronic priesthood. That's the first spiritual important thing. The second is that the seed of Abraham was to bruise Satan's head. The seed, the first, this one, that was to come out of Abraham. And he was the one that was to bruise his heel. He didn't value this in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman was to bruise Satan's head. He didn't value that. These people knew these scriptures, same as with Cain and Abel. Cain knew the scriptures. Cain had an opportunity to lay that sin offering at the door, and he would have been accepted, but he didn't do it. He again scorned it. Then the third element here is that the firstborn was in the direct line of the Abrahamic promise in Genesis 12:1. But he sold all of this for a moment's gratification of the flesh. Now keep in mind that this is what the flesh in any one of us will do if it gets an advantage over us. Let's go to Hebrews. Well, first I want to read Genesis 27. This is quite a scripture here. Genesis 27 and verse 36. Let's start there. This is when Esau complained, and after Jacob went to him first and got the blessing. These are all wonderful scriptures. Jacob came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like Esau. This is a type. Jacob is a type of Christ who came in the likeness of sinful flesh. All right. So Esau comes, and he said in verse 36, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." No, he didn't. Esau sold it. He wanted it. He didn't want it anymore. He scorned it. "And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." No, He did, God allowed that too. You can't have the blessing without the birthright. Now, I'm bringing this in because today, these two nations out of Abraham are vying for that land of Israel. Esau's generation sold that birthright. They don't have any right to that land. All the Palestinians, Arabic countries, do not have a right to that land. And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord." Now, this is what the Arabs, what the Israelites are to the Arabs. They are truly their lord, and they don't want them to be their lord. Now, I'm talking about the natural. They're over them. "And all his brethren have I given to him for servants." That's what these nations are. They're servants to Israel as a new creation, and they will be. "And with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also." Can't you just hear the flesh? "Oh, my father." And Isaac and Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth." That's all he'll get. "And of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother." That's what they're going to do. And this is the place God has given them. "And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion," and this in margin reads, "becomest restless, or shalt break loose, then thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." Well, they're going to do that, but not for long. All right, now let's go over to Hebrews. I think that's Hebrews 12:16. Paul knew all these Old Testament scriptures, and he knew that these were all the lineage of Esau. Hebrews 12 and the 16th verse. Well, let's read the 15th. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." What a verse. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person," wicked, it's in the margin, "profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." That's a double witness, isn't it? He sold it. That's what man is doing today. He sold his birthright. Now, that scripture came to me today in study in 1 Corinthians 15:46, and I wrote it down. "That was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." When Esau came out first, he was natural. The afterward came out Jacob, and he is a spiritual one. He's a supplanter, and he's a type of the new creation. So many wonderful truths in all of this. Now, Esau has a lamb, a land, and Esau and Edom being the same, and that land is Idumea. Now, on several maps, it varies as to where it's located because the lines change. Idumea is the land of Esau. Over in Isaiah 34, let's read this. We had it, but let's refresh our minds. We have to every day, don't we? Get into the Word and have our minds refreshed. This is what the Lord's going to do to this land of Idumea. 34 of Isaiah and the 5th verse through the 10th. "For my sword," Jesus speaking, "shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea," the margin says Edom, "and upon the people of my curse," or my band, "to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled," or intoxicated, "with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah." We're going to get into that a little bit. "And a great slaughter in the land of Idumea." This just fits in with our lesson tonight. "And the unicorns," or the wild oxen, "shall come down." This speaks of the leaders of the nation. shall come down with them, and the bullocks, both again of the leaders, with the bulls. And their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. We have that scripture in our lesson tonight. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. Now this is a word of God. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Quite an indictment, isn't it? Now, let's go over to Jeremiah 25. I want to read scripture over here. Like I said, there's so much in the Word about this time of the 7 years, and right afterward, it's just filled. All right, Jeremiah 25 and the 15th verse. This is the time that Jeremiah speaks of here. Jeremiah 25:15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink, unto whom the Lord hath sent me. To wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, and we could go on down, but notice in the 21st verse, Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon. They're going to drink of the cup of God's fury, and they're going to drink it along with the other nations. In Revelation, we read of the cup of wrath in several places in the book of Revelation. This is the time when God's cup is filled up. And it's a time for him to move. And this is what he's doing here in this 63rd chapter. He's coming from Edom, down here, with dyed garments from Bozrah. Now these dyed garments, and I want to, in verses 2 and 3, we read that thou art red in thine apparel. And on down in the third verse and the latter part, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. This is in accordance. Let's go over to Revelation 19 now. See, this is mentioned so often in the Word, and it just all fits together. It's marvelous to me. I love prophecy. I love to teach it. I love to read it. Because it just fills me with a hope and a glory that these things are coming, and they're coming fast. Revelation 19 and verse 11, we're familiar with this, but this is this very time. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. See what the four living ones and 24 elders do? They cast their crowns at his feet, and he puts the crowns upon his head. Now, that these are not what we would think of literal crowns, but it's a right to reign. That's the thought here. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture. There we are, have dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. All of this, the Word that we are studying, that is him. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is all the saints that are going to be there. The three ranks are going to be up there with him. The Old Testament worthies are going to be there. Someone asked me the other day, forget who it was, called, and where are they going to have a place? We don't know. They're going to be in heaven. I asked Sister Bodie this years ago. She said, well, God's got a special place for these Old Testament saints because they're there. We know Moses and Elijah are already there because they came down, didn't they, in Matthew 17. So all the others are there. And many, many thousands, millions are there. In the 15th verse, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is him, this very time here that we're reading in Isaiah 63. Praise the Lord. He says here in the third verse, and if any of you have thoughts or questions on this, first I want to, we'll come back to this. In the third verse he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, because there was none that was there to, none with me. There was none in agreement with me. What are the nations doing today? Are there any in agreement of the leaders of the nations today that are with him? No. They're all against him, see. I mean, they don't even acknowledge the fact that this word is going to be fulfilled, and that land of Israel belongs to them and not to... They're trying to make them dwell together in peace, and that will not be. Interesting. Praise the Lord. I like this. He's glorious in apparel, back in the first verse. He has great and abundant strength and beauty. And he speaks in righteousness. That's what I wanted to bring in that first verse. He speaks in righteousness. And in righteousness, we read in Revelation, he doth judge and make war. We read that in Revelation 19:11. Then let's go to Romans and read Romans 9. See, Paul brings this in because Romans 9 is the past of Israel. Romans 9. And verses 27 and 28. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short, how? In righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And we may go back to that other one later. Then let's go over to Jeremiah. I want to read Jeremiah 32:19. Now, I could skip all of these, but I'm not going to do it because these scriptures are so timely right now. This is what is happening in the world today. And the person I was talking to the other day, we were talking about, well, it's her son that is there. He's on emergency now, or alert. Well, it's Debbie's son, who's been in the Marines. He's on alert now. They are gathering all of the armies of the world over in that area now. Now, you listen to the news. See, this is what's happening. That's why this is important. All right, Jeremiah 32 and the 19th verse. The Lord is great in counsel. Well, we got to start up above. The 17th verse. All Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out armed, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Aren't we glad? Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompenseth the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Jehovah to Sabaoth, great in counsel and mighty in work. Now I love this verse. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the Son of Man, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That coincides with Galatians 6. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If man's ways go according to the flesh, that's what they're going to reap. He's going to give everyone. And I'll give you the scriptures in Revelation. We won't turn there. But in Revelation 14, it is the same. Well, let's do turn there. Revelation 14 and verses 17 to 20. This is the same time. This is why these scriptures, there's so many of them, and they're just telling the same thing over and over. In a different aspect, but the Lord shows them all. All right, 14:20, Revelation 14:17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. This is Israel. For her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. This is at the Battle of Armageddon. And he cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. The blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse bridles, by the space of 2,600 furlongs, or 200 miles. And from Jerusalem to Bozrah is 200 miles. This is where he comes from. Notice the first verse. He comes from Bozrah. Now, let's give you the meaning of Bozrah. Bozrah means a fortified place, and it also means cut off. This is where he's going to come from. He's going to begin there, judging Edom. All right. He's going to come, and he's going to tread the winepress. In the third verse, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Let's go to Joel now. Listen to the book of Joel that has so much about this last time. Hosea, and then Joel, the third chapter. This is quite a book, this book of Joel. Quite descriptive of this time. All right. Now this is what the Lord is telling them now to do. Ninth verse of Joel 3. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Aren't they doing this now? Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put in your sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, and for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Now, they come to this valley of decision, but God is the one that's going to make the decision as to who he judges. And that's why this is called the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withhold their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. That's going to be a wonderful day. No more of these that are going over there now trying to claim that land. That's going to be wonderful, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Zion means, in the Jackson's word study book, means a parched place. And I wanted to get into that a little more, but didn't get to it. I just kept so many things. In this valley of decision, there's going to be a mass of humanity that's going to be gathered there. And this is when the Lord's going to roar out of Zion. And he is the one that is going to utter his voice. And all the world is going to listen to him. That's going to be quite a day, isn't it? Can't you imagine this? And coming out of the heavens and all the world realizing that they can hear this voice. And he's calling them like they're in Joel to prepare for this time. All right. In the fourth verse, we read here in Isaiah 63, For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. It's time. And the year of my redeemed is come. The day of vengeance is described as a day. Notice that difference there. It's a day of vengeance. But the year of my redeemed is come. This year speaks of the grace of God and the time of recompense to the nation Israel. It will be the time, a special time. Praise the Lord. That's mentioned as we read over in chapter 34, 8. In this fifth verse, we read there, I looked, there was none to help. He had no human help or cooperation from the nations. Therefore, in verse 6, he said, and I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now, when you bring the strength of a man down, it means that he's dead. He doesn't have any more strength anymore. There are going to be millions and millions that are going to be killed in that valley of decision. All of Edom, which comprises Esau's progeny and Ishmael's progeny, have hated Israel because of God's promise to Jacob and Esau. This is why the hatred is there. But they want that birthright back. These people know some of these scriptures. See, they know they're Abraham's seed, but I don't know how many of them know that it isn't really their land. God knows that. But that birthright is what stayed with me today in study. They sold that. It does not belong to them. God despised Edom, or deprived Edom of his birthright. That is, the chieftainship is another thought on that. So all Edom must be trodden down before Israel can be redeemed. Now, doesn't the flesh in us have to be trodden down? Of course, we're redeemed, but this remnant, this is what is going to happen here. The progeny of Edom and Ishmael are hostile to God and to his people. But here we see that God is going to take vengeance on them who considered, I like this thought, who considered the red lentils of worldly lust and power dearer than the sacrifice of the servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ himself, who offered and poured out his life for man's sin. This is what Cain did. It's what Esau did. They despised that birthright, as we read over there. They counted it an unholy thing. They didn't value that birthright. With the birthright, they got the inheritance. But because they sold the birthright, they don't get the inheritance. Now, this speaks to all of our hearts, because we have a wonderful birthright in the things of God. We're a new creation, and all of the glory is that we can take in, and we want is ours. All the inheritance is ours, and we have a right to it in the new creation. Praise the Lord. Israel's history is really it's written for us to learn how God deals with his people. He deals with us, and we're going to read some more scriptures pretty soon. All right, now we mentioned that from this seventh verse on to through chapter 64, it's a prayer for deliverance that God has promised. And this prayer begins with thanksgiving. Did you ever think of that when you pray? Let's go to Psalms 100. A lot of people kneel down or begin praying in whatever position they're in. Give me, give me, give me. Did we ever stop and think about how much we have to be thankful for? That's why I love this. Psalms, I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's just five verses. Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise. This is a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, or with rejoicing. Come into his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gate with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful, there's that word again, unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Isn't that wonderful? So when we bow before the Lord, let's begin to thank him first of all for all that he's given for us. He's given so much. So this remnant as we said, Isaiah speaks for the remnant. The first thing he does in here is he begins with thanksgiving. Seventh verse. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Do you notice the plural of these words? Loving kindnesses mentioned twice. It's in the plural. Praises is plural. Mercies are plural. It's as if here they're repeated because their language. Did you ever get before the Lord and you were so full of thanksgiving that you couldn't express it all? This is a thought here. God has done so much for this remnant, and they'll realize it then, that they can't express it enough. And how can we express enough from our language of all he has done for us? Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful verse. I love that. So let's remember that. Now this eighth verse says, for he said, surely they, that is the remnant, are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. Now remember, we're at the end of the 7 years. He chose Israel, and he knew there would just be a remnant. And he chose this nation, knowing there would just be a remnant that would end up being his covenant people. He made a covenant with all the nation, but he knew that there would just be a few. So that they are the remnant who have waited for his salvation. And they'll wait for this during that last 3.5 years, especially, when they go through that terrible time of the Great Tribulation, when the mass of Israel will be apostate. They will worship the Antichrist. They will follow the Antichrist. They will make allegiance to the Antichrist. But this little remnant, they're going to look to him, and he will be their savior because he has chosen them. Now, he knew this before he ever made time or framed the ages or anything. He knew there would just be a little remnant left, and he knew that they would turn to the Lord. Now, I can't fathom that. I can't fathom the fact that he knew each of us, and he knows all about us today. We don't know all about ourselves. I'm glad we don't, in a way, but he knows our hearts, and that's a wonderful thing. All right. The ninth verse, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. I love this. This verse shows us the way that he commemorates, the way he showed that he was their Savior. He shows them how he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And this angel of his presence here is Jehovah Shammah. But I want to read first, let's go over to the book of Judges. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. All right, let's go to Judges, the 10th chapter. It's quite a book, this book of Judges. Judges 10, 15 and 16. This is when Israel had... I can't remember how many judges during this period of time, and then they failed, and the Lord would lift up another judge, and he would die, and then they would fail again. All their years, thousands of years, this is what's happened to the nation Israel. Judges 10, 15, and 16. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. Can't you just see a believer today who has walked against the truth and against when walked in the flesh, come back to the Lord and say these very same things? This is what happens when a believer walks against. They want to be delivered, and they say, do what seemeth good to me. So they put away the strange gods from among them and serve the Lord. And his soul, the Lord's soul, was grieved for the misery of Israel. Now we read over there, he was afflicted. Now that's the same thought here. He was grieved. The Lord's soul is grieved. He was grieved over Israel in all those thousands of years. He's grieved over a believer today who does not yield to the Lord, who rebels against his word, who doesn't want to obey his word. He is grieved. Now, do we want to grieve him? Let's go over to Ephesians. That's the scripture that, I think it's 4:30. Remember, God is a triune God, and the Holy Spirit is also God. Ephesians 4:30. Let's read the 29th. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. All right, now I'm going to ask you, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By not yielding to him? How? There's several other ways we can. Yielding to him? But what else? By disregarding his word and saying, I'm really walking with the Lord, and yet we disregard his word. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of ways. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by not allowing, and that really goes in what Angie said, by not allowing the word, when we hear it, to speak to our hearts. We can harden our hearts against the things of God until it becomes the Holy Spirit no longer deals with an individual. All right, in Lamentation, again, another book this is right after Jeremiah, Lamentation 3, I believe we read this once before, but it's quite a verse. I'll just read it. Lamentations 3:33, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He doesn't do this to his people willingly. He has to discipline, as we read in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, because he loves us. If he didn't discipline us, what does it say there that we're called? Bastards and not sons. See, he disciplines us or trains us. That word discipline means he trains us, and he does it in love. All right, the angel of the Lord went with them, and he saved them. And I like this. It's a wonderful thing here. Let's go back over to Jehovah Shammah means the Lord is present or the Lord is there. Let's go back over to Exodus 32:34. And everything in that tabernacle was him that they set up. But let's read this, 32:34 of Exodus. This is the pre-incarnate Christ that went with them. 32:34, therefore now go, lead the people, speaking to Moses, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel, and this capitalized, shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. See where the responsibility lay. And these people are still plagued today. That's why they're in the condition they are now. Let's go to 33 and the second verse, right down a little ways. The second verse. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. This is him also. Now let's go to Numbers, the 20th chapter. This word is so full of all of this that it's just, I love to read it. Numbers 20 and the 16th verse. Well, let's start with the 14th. Wow, this is quite a portion here. This is as they were journeying to the land of Canaan. And in the 14th verse, again, this is why Edom is going to be chastised by God, one of the reasons. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. Now notice who he calls him, because he was a brother. In the natural. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. Behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields, nor through the vineyards, nor neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed by thy borders. And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. This map shows how they journeyed, and they came right by Edom. And they could have gone through that land, but Edom didn't want them. Now, see, we could just see the hatred that they've got for this nation Israel. And it was back there, and it's still in their hearts today. My, isn't this something? How God has protected that nation all through these years, because he's got a covenant with them, and he knows it. Praise the Lord. All right, in this ninth verse, the middle of the verse, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. All through their past history, he manifested himself to them. I want to read a scripture in Micah. Again, another little prophet. But oh my, the truth that's in these little prophets. Micah, the sixth chapter. I'd love to go through these again. Seem like they're so rich, all of these. Micah 6:4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And that's what they were. They were bond slaves. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. There's a lot in that. And then he says he bare them here in our lesson. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. In Deuteronomy 32:9-11, we won't turn there, but he tells how he took them out of the nest and he carried them. It's a wonderful scripture, but read it. We won't turn to that one tonight. But I want to read this 10th verse and then some others, and we'll quit with this 10th verse in here tonight. But they rebelled. The buts in scripture are very important. They rebelled and vexed or grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. The Holy Spirit feels grief as well as God. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of holiness. Grieving the Holy Spirit and rebelling against him and his working in our lives is a sin against the Lord. Now I want us to turn to 1 Samuel. This is what Saul did. 1 Samuel 15. And God's got a name for it. Rebellion against the word and against what God wants to do in our hearts is a serious thing with the Lord. 1 Samuel, and I want to read the 22nd verse with it. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul took upon himself to offer up sacrifice. God didn't tell him to do it. He was not a priest. He said, God says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Well, notice what God calls rebellion. It's a sin of witchcraft. It's from the enemy. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, this is going to be spoken to any saint today. If an individual rejects the word of the Lord, we will not reign as kings and priests. This, he can take these things away from us, you know. He wants us to yield to him as individuals. And I love that. I think that's a wonderful scripture. But here in our lesson, instead of him being their friend and their redeemer, he turned and he became their enemy. Just the opposite of what he was. He was their father and he was their husband. But he turns and he is their enemy. And today, that's what he is too. And he will be until they turn to him, although he's fighting for them. Let's go to Psalm 78, and I'm going to read here a bit. And just picture Christians today, because we see in these, Israel, as we said, is a type and it's a picture for us to learn by. Psalm 78, and I want to start with the 23rd verse. Notice, and again, look at ourselves. That's what the Lord wants us to do. 22nd verse of Psalm 78 says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down a manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. That's what Christ, it's a type of Christ. He was that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. He had given them himself. Man did eat angels' food. This angel's food is the bread of the mighty. He gave them himself. This bread that came down from heaven makes us mighty in him. He sent them meat to the full. That was something earthly. It didn't come from heaven. He caused an east wind. They complained. They wanted flesh to eat. Sad, isn't it? Something earthly. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. If you want something of the earth, cry out. If you want that more than something heavenly, he'll give it to you. Teach you a lesson. Teach all of us a lesson. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. Quite a statement. They were not estranged from their lust. That's what it was. They lusted after the meat. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Dear ones, if we want something that we think is ours or that we need, the Lord will give it to us, but we will lose spiritually. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble, or in terror. And they're still in terror today. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer, their ghoul, their kinsman redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. Do you ever Christians doing this? And they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right or steadfast with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again.